Well, welcome. We're glad you're here this morning. I hope you've enjoyed our guest worship leader. So that is Rob Gaither. I know some people are asking in the chat this morning, who is it? That's Rob Gaither. And yes, he is related to those Gaithers. Now, I'm going to hold on. I don't know how close. I don't know if he could get you tickets, if he could get you Bill and Glory to come to your house. See, I don't think he can do that. So he is, but he isn't. So that there we go. There we go. But Rob, thank you for coming and blessing us this morning and doing that. And then over here on base is Sean. Sean goes to First Assembly. So we were in our pastor's group the other day, having our annual prayer time for the month and talking. And his pastor was there, Pastor Barry. And I said, Pastor Barry, I'm stealing one of your people for this week. And we kind of joked about it. But the atmosphere of that room was, well, this is why we did this. This is why we come together. That's why we're doing this anyway. So we can learn what it's like to open our hands and share. And so we just thought this worked perfect into what we were talking about and what God is doing in our city, in that group that gathers to pray together. And we're just trying to practice that as much as we can. So this morning was a good way to practice that. So you see that this is a citywide church. Sometimes we just all go get in our little corners and we forget we are all Team Jesus, right? We are all saved. We have trusted Christ as our Savior and we just forget that at times. So I wanted to start off this morning, make sure you understood that, how grateful I was that these men came and helped us out this morning. So we've been in the book of John. We will be starting John 17 today, so you can already turn your Bible to John 17. We have hit that point in our journey, so this is the last chapter of this section, and we started last year and carried it over to this year, and this year was all about chapters 16 and 17, what's known as the sermon at the end. Remember, last week was all about the death and resurrection of Jesus provides eternal joy, peace, and an overcoming for all who believe. That was how the rest of chapter 16 just summed up for us. So today, we're going to be in John 17. John 17, some of you will have Bibles that will have this heading. Like, I've had this heading before, I've seen this heading before, but I haven't thought a lot about it. It's called Jesus' High Priestly Prayer. And you might read that and go, what? What does that mean? All right? What does that mean? So why does it say that? Because I want you to understand this in a few moments before we jump into this, okay? There is something in the book of Leviticus called the Day of Atonement. It is still celebrated. It's called Yom Kippur. If you ever saw Yom Kippur and wonder what the world is that on my calendar, it shows up in October. It is the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest would take two goats. Okay, I'm telling you, when you read this stuff, you're just like, I'm so glad we don't have to do this today. Okay, the high priest takes two goats, okay, and casts lots, okay, which is what they did for the clothes of Jesus, okay. They have to decide who gets killed and who doesn't, okay. It's wonderful, okay. So you have two goats. One is going to get killed, and the blood is going to be put on the Ark of the Covenant to atone for the sins of the people. The other goats, the high priest would come, lay both hands on the goats, okay, ask that the sins of the people be on this goat. And then they would take the goat far, far away, just let it go in the wilderness, never to return. Because there's two things they had to show them that day, okay, that sin costs you, okay? It costs something their life. It without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins, okay? So they had to illustrate that. Then he had to illustrate, how do you represent our sins being taken away, not to return, okay? The goat is just wander into camp someday and everyone, oh no, okay? That didn't happen, okay? So I just want everybody to understand that. When you understand that, you begin to understand. And when you start reading in Leviticus 16, you find out that the high priest did three things. First, it was about himself, okay? You don't go into the Holy of Holies without a sacrifice, without making sure that you're right with God, okay? Because if you did, there was a new high priest immediately, okay? That person was brought out dead, and a new one come in. Yeah, wouldn't you love that job, okay? We're so thankful we don't have this anymore, right? Second, it was for all the priests, all the Levites. There was atonement made for them. Third, it was the entire nation of Israel. So it's like high priest, all the priests, all of Israel. So when you look at John 17, you know what you see? Jesus prays for himself. That's where we are today. Jesus prays for his disciples, his group. Then he prays for all believers. Just follows that kind of a pattern from the Day of Atonement. So beginning, more, my group, and then everybody gets included. So we're going to take it just like that. Just like that. Today is the first section. It is the shortest section. It is when Jesus is praying. Now, can I tell you, in John 11, it says that Jesus prayed before he told Lazarus to come out. And he prayed that, I'm praying so they will hear. This is exactly why he's praying. He's praying so the disciples will hear him. And you know, we're fortunate because we weren't there. They wrote it down, okay? They wrote it down for us. Because if you ever thought, what would Jesus pray? If he knows what's coming next, if he knows what has happened over the last years of ministry, what would he pray? And could we just sit in that room and listen to him for a moment? That would be great. Well, we can. And that's, in fact, exactly what we're going to do. And you might be surprised at what Jesus is going to pray. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the entire journey we've been on, he looked upward to heaven and said, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, so that your Son may glorify you. Just as you have given him authority over all humanity, so that he may give eternal life to everyone you have given him. And now, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. I glorified you on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me at your side with the glory I had with you before the world was created. That's it. That's his prayer. That's his prayer. It's pretty simple, and it really covers what I'm gonna walk us through this morning are three themes. Three themes that show up in this prayer. And they're going to be important because the disciples are hearing this. And I think they're going to end up doing these very things that Jesus is going to pray about. First one is glory. Glory. Sometimes we want glory for ourselves. We want praise, honor, here. Someone needs to pat me on the back. Someone needs to, right? We love it, okay? And here Jesus is doing what? He is praying about the glory, that he would be glorified, okay? That the Son would glorify. He says, I have glorified you in my life. So I want to just help you understand this whole idea. Do you know, walk outside at night, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork, okay? It declares the glory of God. Declares the glory of God. You're going, wow, that's pretty neat. No, it is declaring God's glory. Now, if that's the case, shouldn't we all get it? Right? Because a lot of people don't. We can just be honest. There's a lot of people that don't. I'm like, how do you miss God's glory? Oh, let me show you that, okay? Because I want you to understand that God's purpose for us is for our good and his glory. When God is at work in our life, it is for our good and for his glory. But we tend to miss that. This is Romans chapter 1, where Paul helps us understand this. For although they knew God, they did not, well, there's our word. They did not glorify him as God or give him thanks. Oh, okay, so what happens when we do that? We know who God is, but we refuse to give him glory or give him thanks. Look what happens. But they became futile in their thoughts, their senseless hearts were darkened, and although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and oh, they're going to make an exchange. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for an image resembling mortal humans, beings, birds, four-footed animals, or reptiles. He's saying, do you know what happened? They exchanged something. They exchanged God's glory for something they could make and see. And this happened all the time. Just read the Old Testament. And what drove them crazy, what drove them God crazy, is because his people would do the same thing. And he'd be like, stop doing that. Why are you following the Baals? Why are you following this God over here? Why are you following this God over there? Why are you doing that? And that's what they were doing every single time. They were exchanging the glory of God for an image. For an image that had no glory, no honor, but that's what they did. They exchanged. And we do the same thing. We do the same thing. We exchange that glory that we can give God with our lives for things that don't give him glory. For things that we think will give us glory at times. We think will give us what we want the most. But here's Jesus saying, this is what I have done. I have glorified the Father. That was part of my mission to make sure you understood that. And you see it all the time. All the time. Whether it's the man in John chapter 9 that was born blind and the disciples like, question. Okay, who did it? You know, who did what? Well, who sinned? Because somebody sinned. I mean, this guy sinned, or they even had beliefs because the disciples that are his parents sinned. There were beliefs that, well, if the parents sinned, you know, God just took it out on the kid. And so they're like, who sinned? Can you, Jesus, answer that? And he said, no, it's not about that. This is so what? God's glory could be revealed in his life. So Jesus went about doing that. And we think, well, why did he heal people? For the glory of God. And for that person's good. This is the way God works in our life. And Jesus understood that. Maybe Tozer said it best, that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. To glorify God. That's what our lives should be doing. They should be constantly pointing to him. Pointing to him. Just doing what we watch the moon do every night. Reflecting. We just reflect the glory of God. That's all we're supposed to do. No, this is God. This is God at work. This is God at work in my life. Look what God did here. Look what God did there. That's why we do these things. That's why we had that Sunday that we had at the end of the year. Okay? It was a chance to say, what? Look how great I am. No, look how great God is. And just start pointing to him. And this is what Jesus is doing in this prayer. He's making sure all listening understand. Do you know what my purpose was? I am glorifying God. Everything was about the Father. And they must have been like, what? Yep. It was all about the Father. It was only about the Father. It was all about him. Number two, eternal life. I think Jesus says something fascinating here about eternal life. Something fascinating, okay, where he talks about eternal life. And this is eternal life, okay, that you play a harp and sit on a cloud forever. You know, we get the dumbest pictures of eternal life that just drive me crazy. They should drive you crazy, okay? And it's just the opposite, isn't it? What do you hear? We were just talking about this the other day. Pastor Ben over at Freedom Fellowship and I, because he's heard this several different times, okay? Is the people going, I'm looking forward to hell. Get out of beer, party with the devil, it's going to be great, okay? Okay. And again, what if they fooled themselves to thinking that's eternal life? That's eternal life. They've just fooled themselves into that. And what does he say it's about? It's about knowing him. Read that. It is about knowing him. Jesus is the giver of eternal life. That's why we talk about he's the only way. Why is he the only way? Because he's the only one that can give it. He's the only one that can give it. The devil does not have eternal life to give, okay? He does not have that to give, okay? He is in his place, created for him, and there are people who reject God for eternity to get to join him, okay? That wasn't his creation. That it wasn't, look what I've done to the place, guy, okay? He is sent there out of absolute condemnation for what he has done to the Father. Okay, that's not a place of his own choosing, his own making, where he's done anything about anything. And sometimes we've got to understand that. We've got to help people understand that. No, you get the wrong place. You get the wrong place if you want to talk about eternal life and who gives that and how incredible it is to be with the Father. Eternal life is defined as knowing. I love that. That Jesus decided to find it for him because maybe they were all confused too. It's like, you don't understand. It is about knowing you. That's why we've been talking about this all year so far. This whole idea that we ought to be pursuing our lives to know him more, because that is real eternal life, life with the Father, to know him more every single day to the day we get to stand before him face to face. That's what we get to do in this life. That is why it's always defined as knowing and not some activity or something. You ought to read the book of Revelation. I know. Here's what happens in the book of Revelation. Okay, we get to the Antichrist and we have a big shouting match for the person we hate the most is the top person for that job. Okay, that's what we do. Stop reading the book of Revelation like that. Okay, read it. Read the parts of it that are worship and get a glimpse of what heaven is like, because it's not what you think. It isn't what you think. It's absolutely amazing. And it's absolutely incredible. But when's the last time you thought about that when you were going to open the book of Revelation? Okay, because we don't think about that. Because what we do is we look at all the earthly scenes, we fight over that, and what time's this, and when's this going to happen, right? And we'll argue and debate, and we will skip over everything that tells us about eternity and what it is like to live in the presence of God. And we just kind of skip that. I'm like, I don't want that. I want to know what 666 means. And is that really something? Okay. And as I told you before, they have found older translations, that older manuscripts farther back that say 616. But that'll really mess some people up. Okay. Right. We want to argue over a number. And we are forgetting about the eternal presence of God, where John is just like, oh my goodness, this place is absolutely amazing, being in the presence of God. That there is worship, there are celebrations, this place is better than you can imagine. Number three, completing the work. Completing the work. I have completed the work that you've sent me here to do. I love that. I have completed the work. Okay? So, I want to help just kind of push two ends of your Bible together, if I could. That Jesus is often called the second Adam. Do you know what? Adam didn't complete his work. He didn't complete his work. He was given a garden, and all depends on if you believe the rabbis and it was 3 days or you think it was longer. He didn't complete the work. He sinned. He sinned. And so now Jesus is what, the second Adam, and what's he coming to the Father with? Not, I'm sinned, I'm hiding, I'm ashamed. I have completed it, I have finished it, it is done. That's just amazing. And that pushes those two ends, I believe, together so you understand what was completed in Christ. That's why he declared it is finished. Just a little bit later, John would say, do you know what he said on the cross? It is finished. It is completed. It is done. That's what he was praying in the garden. He said, I've completed the work that you've called me to do. And here it is, his declaration of it is finished. Jesus completes the task. He dies in our place and rises again for our salvation. So here's what I want you to think about this morning. Those three things, this idea of giving God glory, of eternal life is knowing him, and completing the work that he's called us to do. We know from Scripture that they all took off after Jesus was arrested. But before them, when he is praying, there are 11 people there. That's what we can gather from what John tells us. That the person that left was Judas. Judas left to betray him. There was 11 people still there, gathered around, listening as Jesus prayed. Now, I don't know if you've ever picked up the book, but there's a great book called 12 Ordinary Men that helps us tell the story of these individuals. And if you haven't, some of them we know, less and less about, right? There's chapters that are 50 pages and chapters that are about five, because we just don't know a lot of stuff. And so if you don't know, it's written by John MacArthur. He went into a lot of detail trying to study places. What does church history say? And he would, just so you know, history tells us this happened. You know what happens when you read that? I think it's amazing. You find 11 guys who gave God glory. Huh. I wonder where they got that idea from, okay? That their life was about that. It was all about giving him glory. In fact, the historians tell us that to try to get Peter to recant his faith, they crucified his wife first to try to say, come on. If we torture her, you will give it up. That Jesus is not Lord, Caesar is Lord. Right? You'll give it up. No, he didn't. And Peter told his wife, remember the master, remember the Savior, remember what he said. When he gets to Peter, what does he ask to be done? According to history, he has to be crucified upside down. I cannot die in the same way that my Savior did. Because he's trying to do what? He is trying to bring glory to God. Even in the last moments of his life. And I'm telling you, here's this list. And that's all these guys did. These guys didn't go out and say, I'm great. They went out and said, God is great. He has sent a Savior to redeem us and save us. They went to the synagogues first and say, guys, you got to hear this. The Messiah has come. He has come, the one we've been waiting for. And he died in our place and he rose again for our salvation. This is amazing. And you know how many synagogues kicked them out? A lot. You're crazy, okay? And so they would just go to the Gentiles and teach them and see them come to know Christ. It was absolutely amazing. But they understood this idea of glory, because that's the way they lived. They lived to give God glory. They also understood, because they all write about it, this idea of knowing him more. Peter talks about it. It's our verse for the year. In our pursuit of knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ more intimately, right? Well, why do you think he wrote about that? Because that's what he understood it was about. That's what he understood it was about. Wonder where he got that idea. Probably overhearing Jesus praying. Maybe he got that. They also completed the work. What was the mission? If you go to the book of Acts, it says that they told them first in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. You know what we know about those guys? Some went to the most utter parts of the earth at that time, including the man who sat there and said, I can't believe, I need scars. I need somebody in front of me. And so when Jesus appeared before Thomas, come here, Thomas. And then I love what he says. See, you believe because you saw, but he said, blessed are all of those who will believe, never have seen me stand before them. And then we're told about Thomas, he probably went the farthest east of all of them. Maybe traveled farthest. I don't know. Maybe. But that's what MacArthur tells us in history. He went so far to try, maybe just to try find people who didn't know Christ. They completed the work they were given by telling people everywhere. John's the only one who doesn't die a martyr's death. And let me tell you, they did everything but kill him. Everything, including exiling him on a just a rock called Patmos, okay? A rock of an island, okay? And said, you're banned there. We don't know what to do with you, right? They probably realized that killing them didn't work, so they know what to do with John. They just banished him, okay? And he's still completing the work that he was called to do. Jesus gives glory to God, eternal life to all believe, and completes the work of God, which is the redemption for all mankind. So I'd ask you, are we giving God glory in our lives? Are we giving God glory in our lives? Have you banished this idea that you can be good enough and that eternal life is really, I'm knowing him more. I am saved. I am redeemed because Jesus died in my place. He rose again for my salvation, and I'm going to know him more every single day until the day I stand before him. And then are you completing the work that he's called you to do? We get all confused by this statement, okay? No, that doesn't mean everybody listening and watching, you're all pastors now. No, it doesn't mean that, okay? It doesn't mean that. Because God loves to use people where they're at, in the job they're at, in the situations they're at, with the friends they have, in the neighborhood they're located, to see people come to Christ, completing the work that he has called you to do. So I want us to pray this morning. We're just going to ask God to help us to do this, to know where we might be lacking. Is it giving God glory in our lives? Is it knowing that eternal life is just knowing him more and more every single day until the day we see him? Is it about completing the work, and maybe we just stopped doing the things that Jesus has asked us to do? But we're going to do that, and then we're going to sing one more time this morning. The guys are going to lead us this morning in one more song. But we just want to pray, and we want to ask God to help us understand this and to apply it to our lives. Jesus, what a great privilege you gave. Just like in John 11, before Lazarus was called out, you prayed so everyone could hear. Didn't have to, you did it. So the people might go, wow. And here, you didn't have to do this. You did this for not just those 11 that stood there that day and listened, but for all who would believe down through the ages to read your words. And go, wow. And they challenge us, because quite often we would rather point to ourselves, because we're told by a culture, that'll make me happy. I need to do what will make me happy. And we will forget that giving you glory, you have so many good things in store for us. They're all for our good and your glory. Father, may all the lies of religiousness that have told us that we need to keep laws and rules and go to this and sit in here and take this, that have just confused a whole lot of people into missing what eternal life is all about. Would you do away with that, and would we make it our pursuit to know you more each and every day to the day we stand before you? Knowing that it all starts with a prayer of forgiveness and repentance. Because Jesus, your death cost everything so that we could be redeemed. The redemption starts there and continues on. And then would you help us to set our face forward to complete the work that you called us to do. May in everything we bring you honor. We thank you, Jesus. You do so many incredible things you didn't have to do, but you do them for our good. We are so blessed. Thank you for your word. Thank you for praying out loud so we could hear.